Okay, according to my time, we should be on the air, and hopefully some of you are watching. You'll notice now, you probably can tell by my attire, it is summertime. It is warm here in the sanctuary, and I meant to bring myself a glass of water. Hopefully I can make it through that half hour. Now, we are in the sixth of our training sessions here for elders. Let me just recall for a moment what the previous five have been. The first session was on what it is to understand ourselves as elders, to be shepherds. That is the primary biblical concept for what it is to be an elder. Secondly, we looked at the concept of teamwork. We are elders, we are shepherds, but we are not to tend a flock of sheep by ourselves. We're to work together, making our decisions together, going out and ministering to our people together. Thirdly, we looked at the structure that we have, a parish ministry, and gave a bit of a historical perspective of it, trying to understand how it was started, understanding in a sense of how it has evolved to what it is today. We then looked later on the next week about diagnosing parish troubles. I mean, quite honestly, the parish system is not working as well as was intended, and we explored what were those reasons. And then we have looked at one session on what are the solutions, what are the elements that are needed to cause the parish ministry to work well, that we are shepherding all of our people. And the first thing that we looked at is to provide elder training, which is, of course, is what these talks are about. The second element now that we're going to look at that's critical for the parish system to work is that of activating all elders of the church. Now, as you know, we have six parish elders, entailing approximately 1,400 resident members. Now, of course, the question then is, how can we provide adequate pastoral care for so many people extended over such a wide geographical area? As you know, we have people coming from as far as Princeton, from Kennett Square, from down in Delaware, all different areas. How do we keep up with everyone? And it has seemed that the parish system has proved to be inadequate. I mean, ask any of our parish elders, and they will report that they each feel that they are not keeping up as needed. Now, this is certainly true for those responsible for Parish 1. It has about 380 members. Parish 2 has about 400. And Parish 6, which has about 330 members. I mean, these are sizable, they'd be sizable congregations just for a pastor to be able to handle. But a reminder is that the original intent of the parish system and the key to it was to keep active all elders who were not serving on the session. Now, for whatever reason, this never got far. But before we look at the practical aspects of this concept of everyone being doing their work, I want us to consider the teachings of our church and of Scripture. The concept of rotating classes, serving on the session, is actually a relatively modern phenomenon, and it was invented for practical reasons. It allows elders to refresh themselves by periodically taking a sabbatical from the full duties of a session member. It provides for fresh blood, so to speak, to come on the session without making its membership swell. You know, I was hearing about a church that is similar to our size that has 64 members, and at the end of the year will have 70 members because they're bringing on another six in the coming year. I don't quite understand how they are able to manage their session meetings, but that's what you would have if you don't have a rotating system. Now, both of these reasons are valid for having a rotating class system, but a reminder of this is that the system is not prescribed in our Book of Church Order. and certainly not in Scripture. In the Book of Church Order, chapter 24 and paragraph 7, it states specifically that the office of elder is perpetual. And then this chapter goes on to prescribe how relationship between the church and the elder, while it could be officially dissolved, the very provision for that kind of an action of being able to dissolve or remove someone's credentials, the whole idea behind that is understanding that the normal practice is for one to remain an elder for life. Now, Scripture, though you can't find a specific passage that says the office of elder is perpetual, nevertheless, there's no indication of this being a temporary office. With the concept being derived from the Jewish practice of choosing older men to serve in such a position, it's pretty evident here that these men held these positions for as long as they were fit to do so. Now then again, what does this discussion have to do with the parish system? Okay, let's go back. The original intent was to keep active those elders not serving on the session. Think of the real support the elders would be to one another if everyone is active. Right now, we regard the parish elder as sort of the elder who is to provide pastoral care in his parish. And then he has other session elders who help when needed and when they are able to do so. But if we understand every elder as being a shepherding elder, regardless of his other duties, regardless of his status on the session, well, then we have a sizable and capable team of shepherds now who can work together. So if such were happening now, we would have not 18 ruling elders shepherding the flock. We'd have right now 35. Now, I've already sent to you the full list of ruling elders, and I'm going to refer to it for a moment. Here's the breakdown for the parishes. In Parish 1, there are 4 elders. In Parish 2, there are actually 7 elders. In Parish 3, there are 3 elders. In Parish 4, there are 6. Parish 5 has 5 elders, and Parish 6 has 10 elders. So it's not just thinking of yourself as, well, it's 2 or 3 elders in a parish. It's actually typically double or more so of that number. Now, I understand that not all of these elders are able to serve fully in their parishes. So, for example, we have one, Steve Bachman, who's assigned to serve Christ Liberation Fellowship. There are others who have reached an age or a physical condition where they cannot physically give the same effort as before. Nevertheless, consider what could be done if the church, if the congregation, and the elders understood, had it in their minds, the 10th has not 18 but 35 elders. That the elder who is off the session is as much of a shepherd of the flock as an elder on the session. You see, being off the session does not take away an elder's ability to pray, to pray with a parishioner, or to minister with the word. Being off the session does not mean that he takes time off from caring for the people whom God has raised him up in the first place to be a shepherd. And indeed, for many, now that an elder may be off the session, such an elder may all the more be free to give personal attention to church members needing him. He's not encumbered with serving on commissions and committees and attending many meetings. Now, such an elder is also an experienced elder. He has served a minimum of 3 years, and most of our elders who are off of the session have served for 6, 10, maybe 20 years. So he has that experience, and if he has served his position well, he's already known and respected in this church. Now again, if the congregation understands this, then worshipers who come on Sundays will look around not just for their parish elders or those who they know to be on the session after the service. They'll look for the same elders whom they have gone to over the years when those elders had first served on the session. Now here what I want us to really consider is what could be done with home visitation. Let's say the 29 elders commit to making 10 visits to parishioners in a year. Now you notice I've already reduced the number from 35 to 29. Okay. Now that's less than one visit per month, 10 times a year. The other six elders, because they may have other commitments, because of just their age and their physical ability, let's say they average only 5 visits. Well, then in 1 year, 320 visits would be made. And you consider that in many of these cases, if not most, we're going into homes in which people are married or they have families. We're looking at approximately, conservatively, 640 church members being visited in 1 year. Now let's add more to the mix here. Let's add the 5 full-time teaching elders. We teaching elders are also shepherds of the flock, and we make 10 visits. Well, now we're up to 370 visits, and there are other elders. Let's count our assistant minister. We have Paul Tripp, who's part-time. Let's say if he's willing just to do 5 visits. Okay, well, now we're up to 5 more. Let's say we add as well 5 PCA teaching elders who all attend this church, plus another minister, Howard Blair. I mean, consider who these men are. We have, as I know here, they're Howard Blair, John Evans is a teaching elder, Bruce Garver, David Smith, Ken Wallace, are all men here who attend faithfully this church. Now we take those 5, we add Paul Tripp on there, we're now up to 400 visits in a year, conservatively speaking. Now we also have some other men we could add to the mix. We have 6 ruling elders who are ordained from other churches. They have not been elected here, but they are members of our church. Now let's say they agree to make 5 visits. Well, now we move to 430 visits. Now we're touching 860 members. And again, this is a conservative rate. At this rate, we would visit the entire resident membership in less than 2 years. Now, you may remember a couple of sessions ago, those of you who were on the board and I presented the goal of having visited every member in the church by the end of 2009, and it just seemed like an impossible number. Well, actually, it's a very doable number if everyone does their part. Now, some of you are questioning about, well, how does this really play into parishes? It's fine to just use these large numbers. Well, let me, again, refer you to the sheet that I had sent to you. I'm just going to go quickly down through this. Parish 1 has 9 elders, ruling, teaching. Wassel Simcoe is in that parish. If Wassel is willing to help out, he's an OPC ordained elder, and he's willing only to do 5 visits, then you have 9 elders, and conservatively at this rate that I'm using, that would be 80 visits in 1 year. Parish 2, you don't just have your 7 elders. You have 2 men who were ordained in other Presbyterian churches. You have 3 teaching elders, so you have 12 men, and at the conservative rate, again, 85 visits. Parish 3, you don't just have 3 ruling elders. You also have 3 other teaching elders and another ruling elder, actually David Happel, ordained in a Reformed church. With just those men, you would make 60 visits in a year. Parish 4 out there in the main line. You have 7 men. You can make 65 visits according to my figures. Parish 5, you can make 45 visits. Parish 6 in New Jersey, according to my conservative rate here, you would make 95 visits in 1 year. So again, it's workable. It can be done if everyone would do their calling. In fact, here is what would be required to make this work. It's primarily a mindset. First of all, to understand that teamwork with the parish elder becomes that is an understanding that the parish elder is kind of the central elder with whom to communicate, and we're going to work with him. You need to have that in your mindset. And we're going to reserve another evening to discuss, devote ourselves to the role and the duties of the parish elder. But suffice it to understand that instead of being the primary shepherding elder of the parish, in other words, the primary person to make visits, he is rather the team leader of all the shepherding elders of his parish. Now, how does this work in practice? Well, here's one example. I call up a parish elder. I hear that someone is in the hospital. And so I call him up, and let's say I call up Fred Hill. And I ask Fred, could a visit be made? I don't expect Fred necessarily to be the one making that visit. But rather, instead, he looks over his list, and he sees that, Elmer Sneathen lives near that particular hospital and can make that visit. And he gives Elmer a call, and Elmer's available, and he goes there and does that. So Fred is working with all of the other elders in that parish to make visits, to respond to needs. Now, what's important then for the elder to do when he goes and makes his visit, whether it's in a home, hospital, wherever, is to note that he is visiting. He's on behalf, or he's representing also the parish elder. And he notes to the person he's visiting that he'll pass on prayer requests. He'll give a report so that individual knows and is thinking that his parish elder is mindful of him or her, is thinking about him and is praying for him. And he's making that connection. Okay, I'm being cared for. I'm being watched over by the church. Now, another important aspect in this is intentional coordination. Now, I just gave an example of myself calling someone, calling up an elder. The elder thinks of another elder to contact. But to do the home visitations, what is needed is good coordination among all the elders of a parish. So you would have perhaps a meeting at the beginning of the year. You'd get all the elders together in a particular parish. You'd pull out that directory, and you'd go over that directory together, and you would choose among yourselves, well, who's gonna go and make a visit of this person in the coming 12 months or in the coming 8 months. And I understand that things will change. Assignments can change depending, you know, how people move and what goes on, et cetera, and how you form relationships. But you have that initial meeting. Now, periodically, perhaps you meet occasionally again, maybe quarterly or maybe every 6 months, and you're seeing how things are going on. But you're working through this intentionally, coordinating who's going to visit whom. Now, you would also need to be reporting to your parish elder when you made those visits. And you might send an email, you might make a phone call or whatever, but you'd call that parish elder, and maybe you do it on a monthly basis or whenever you make a visit. But you, again, let the parish elder know what's going on, and we keep track so that we'll know that everyone is going to receive and is receiving that visit. Now, a third element here, it's very important, is commitment. Now, again, a couple of months ago when I was presenting this idea and, setting goals that we're going to, you know, reach everyone by the end of 2009. You know, one of the notes that was made was, well, gosh, if you have too big of a goal, and what you do is you take something that might have been done just out of pleasure because you enjoy doing that, and it now becomes a burden to do. You've got to, it's a duty to do. Well, perhaps so, but we also understand further about human nature is this. If we only do something, in this case, if we visit only when we feel like doing it, only when it is a pleasure for us to go and make that visit, we're defeated before we begin. You know, Peter, when he tells the elders in his epistle to exercise oversight willingly, he does not say to exercise oversight only when we are willing. Now, visiting our people is a burden. If at times we go through a dry spell or whatever, well, we need to do something about it before the Lord. We need to deal with whatever it is in our own hearts, but we're not to excuse ourselves from visiting. We need accountability. That's why we need to set these goals. And without it, we simply will not fulfill our duties. Again, I want to remind you, these visiting goals that I'm setting here are actually conservative. Surely most of us will make 10 visits in a year. And those whom I'm asking those who are not, who either for age or other reasons, or they were not, they fit into that group of being elders but not elected here in the church. I'm sure numbers of them, if not most of them, will make more than the small 5 number of visits that we're requesting. We can do this. Now, this means that for non-board elders now, what you would need to do is to shift your thinking from being simply willing to serve when you are asked to proactively serving. Again, I don't know of any elder, when asked, will refuse to help. But on the other hand, the typical mindset is that if I'm not on the session, I don't go and look for shepherding opportunities. Okay, we need to change that mindset, that you're looking to do things, you're contacting your parish elder and working with them. So ultimately, what all this finally means is that we who have been ordained as elders must own our calling to be shepherds. Now, we may take on commission and committee assignments, we may perform special duties, but we all are shepherds responsible for the spiritual welfare of the flock in which God has placed us. As Paul said to all the Ephesian elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood, Acts 20, verse 28. And then as Peter says to the elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, 1 Peter 5, 2. We cannot escape this responsibility merely by being off the session or by being on the session and yet we take on special assignments. It is for coming alongside our people, for praying with them, for ministering to word to them. It is for this that we were ordained and we remain ordained. Furthermore, I want to note, we also cannot be lone rangers, doing our own thing the way we want to do it and without having to answer to or work with our fellow elders. If you are an elder of 10th Church, then this congregation is the flock for whom you are responsible to shepherd, whether or not you are on the session. If you are a minister of 10th Church, certainly this is your flock. If you are an elder and you have been ordained elsewhere, but now 10th is the church of which you are a member, You cannot shirk from your ordination to be a shepherd. And if you are asked by your parish elder or by your minister to help with the shepherding, you ought to exercise that gift of God that was placed on you by the laying on of hands. And if you are an ordained minister, and this is the church that you believe God is leading you to attend, then you also should be willing to come alongside your fellow elders. Brothers, we have our common responsibility. We have that responsibility to work together. It is God who has ordained us. It is God who has brought us here, God who has given us this flock. And whether we're elected or not, and whether we're on an active board or not, or whatever, we have to remember that we are shepherds. And when we see the people who are in need, and the people who are in need are our people here at this church, we are to reach out to them. And so again, I want to exhort you, each one of you, and I hope everyone is listening to this, and I know that many of you will be listening to it later on, and I want you to grab another elder or tell another elder to get this and hear it and listen to it. But we all have got to take that responsibility and own it together. The thing is this, if we do it, then we will make a true difference in the life of this congregation. Year after year, the biggest common need, the biggest need that was brought up in this spiritual health survey is the one that we've heard again and again, and that is, I don't know if I'm known here. I don't know an elder whom I can go to. I don't know who my elder is, my parish elder is, or I don't know who any elder is. Or I don't feel comfortable going to an elder. We've got to remove that. That's the kind of language that should not exist in this church. And there's always going to be challenges. There's always going to be those who, for whatever reason, are not feeling comfortable or loved or whatever in this church. But we need to take away every excuse. There should be no one in this congregation who can say, I'm not known. There should be no one in this congregation who can say, you know, I've been here and I've never been visited. It cannot happen here. And we have that responsibility before God. We're going to appear before Him, and He's going to hold us account. So let's be determined to work together for this. Thank you.